Thank you, thank you. Gospel of Luke this morning. Thank you, thank you. Gospel of Luke chapter 9. Gospel of Luke chapter 9 this morning. Thank you, thank you. Yep. I know. Yelling and screaming is better than listening to this preaching. I know that. So good. Luke chapter 9 this morning, please. Luke chapter 9. What a blessing to be back on campus. Graduated in 1983. None of you were even born in 1983. Yeah, I know. Chewing my own food still. It's amazing. Walking on the campus, a flood of memories walking on this campus and going by the bathrooms and remember going in there and using fingernail clippers to cut our hair because of hair checks. And do they still do that? Y'all still do hair checks? Some of these guys don't need hair check, but I mean, most of us got, I remember getting, thank you. Sitting, we used to have pews in here, and there was pews in this section over here, and the guys sat there who were the, called the Amen section. Bunch of nuts, huh? Where is it now? Is it back there in the corner, or the guys that don't sing and just talk during the preaching? Those guys over there? I was just wondering. They don't need to sing. They can just talk, you know. They'll participate whenever they want to. Let me reintroduce myself to you. My name's Mike Johnson. I'm a jerk. Okay, so if you get upset with me, believe me, it's your fault, I warned you. Okay, Luke chapter 9, verse number 23. Every time, let's stand together and read the scripture this morning. Whenever I go and preach anywhere, I'm always on punk patrol. I'm looking for punks, people who think they don't have to participate till they want to. They got their own agenda and all that kind of stuff. I had a whole message on that this morning, but I'm not going to go over there because I want to be nice. Yeah, fat chance. We used to do that, seriously, right here about two-thirds of the way back in this aisle right here, there was a girl sitting there, and you could tell she was doing the dying of the die of her man. She was about to pass out, and sure enough, she just fell asleep and fell right out into the aisle. There's no way to get up gracefully from that, none whatsoever. And then we'd sit over there, and I sat in the amen section for a while, but you couldn't get those guys to shut up long enough to hear anything. And every now and then, somebody would fall asleep. And then you wait till about halfway into the chapel service and the preacher is preaching and you'd bump him and go, hey, Dr. Evans is calling you to pray. Stand up, man. Hurry up. He's calling on you to pray. And some idiot would stand up. Usually some dude from West Virginia, you know, has been going to family reunions to pick up dates for centuries. And he'd stand up, dear God, bless us all in chapel today. Dr. Evans would just skin the fire out of him. Son, sit down and shut up. What are you doing over there? Good memories. Good memories. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Verse number 24, please. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Verse 24 this morning, people, is about the principle I call lose to lose. I hate losing. I hate losing. I hate it when I hear people say, well, we need to be good losers. No, we don't need to be good at it. Gracious at it, but not good at it. Don't ever be a good loser, all right? Don't throw a fit and throw yourself on the ground and hold your breath and, you know, lose bladder control. I mean, be gracious about losing and stuff, but don't be any good at it. I got that in my first fist fight. I got in a fist fight with a kid named Pat Looney. Let me just say to you, if your first fist fight is with the guy whose last name is Looney, you ain't going to win that one. My dad had always taught us, he always said, now son, I want you out there just fighting in the streets and stuff. So Pat Looney and I had words at school one day. I think I was in the fifth grade or something like that. And he said, I'm going to get you, Johnson. And so, avoiding a fight with Pat Looney, I went out the back door of the school when I got back to the house. Well, Pat Looney lived across the street from me. My older brother Jack was in the house with me. He said, "Well, what are you going to do?" And I said, "Well, Dad said we're not supposed to fight." And he said, "Well, you're going to have to face this dude eventually." He said, look, Mike, here's what you do. When you walk outside, he's going to come across the street. They're standing out there waiting on you right now. When you walk, he's going to come on you. He says, "Now look, here's what he's going to do. When he gets up close, he's going to start taking his jacket off. When he gets it right there, you sucker punch the snot out of that sucker, man." I said, "Oh, does that mean I'm going to win?" He goes, "No, man, he gets his jacket off. He's going to whoop you like a redheaded stepchild. But you're going to get one good shot in before it's over." So I walked outside ready for the jacket moment. Pat Looney ran across the street, T-shirt. I thought, if he don't pull that over his head, I'm a dead man. He jumped on, he knocked me down, got on top of me, and blacked both of my eyes shut, just like pistons. Pom, 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 pom. My brother came and drug him off, drug me back in the house, and I'm laying there with the ice packs on both eyes. I mean, he shut them. They were shut up good. My dad comes home from work, walks in there. He says, "Son, what happened to you?" I said, "Well, I got in a fight with Pat Looney, Dad. But I didn't fight him, Dad. I didn't fight him." He said, "Let me see." I took the ice packs off my eyes. He said, "Son, don't ever lay down and take a whooping like that." And I said, "Oh, now you tell me." I hate losing. I do. In this principle that Jesus has given us in verse 24, if you read it correctly, young people, you'll see he's talking about two different kind of folk here. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. And I read that once and I thought, okay, yeah, you know, you don't live for the Lord, you're going to eventually lose the life you think you're going to hold on to. But a boy, I'll tell you, if you give your life to, but wait a minute, if I give my life to the Lord, I'm still going to lose it. He's not talking life and death here. He's talking this life. Look here, look at me, young people. He's talking the life you and I have that God gave us, that life. How your life is going to go. This is a prophetic verse because you'll notice twice he uses the word shall here, conditional. What will happen? Hey, what not what might happen, what will happen? And he's simply telling us this. If you intend to hold on to your life for yourself, you are eventually not going to get to keep that life. But if you're willing to give that life to me, the Lord, he says you will save it. That means redeem it. But the point is, it's a lose-to-lose principle. You're not going to get to keep the life you think you're going to have. Now, look at me right here this morning. Guarantee. There's some young people in this room right now who are saying, "Man, not me, not me. I have my plans. I know what I'm going to do with my life. And there's no way I'm not going to be able to do what I want with my life. And if I get to do what I want, because after all, I'm 18. Ooh. Or 19. Or there may be some guys here who are still trying to graduate I went to school with. I'm not sure. But the truth of the matter is... I came back here for my 10-year reunion. There was guys still in school who hadn't graduated yet. I think they buried them out back here somewhere. But we think, not me. But see, that's one of the great fallacies of sin. People think, yeah, well, I see how bad sin is for other people, but not me. That won't happen to me. I got my plans. I know, and I'm not talking, young people, I'm not talking about losing your life because you're going to wind up wearing a plastic bag under a bridge somewhere slamming dope. That could happen to anybody in this room, by the way. But I mean lose the life you think you're going to get because you intend to keep it instead of giving it to the Lord. See, the point is, young people, we all must realize we are going to have to get a hold of that lose principle and decide... Well, we'll see how the message goes. Father, bless this morning, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Lose to lose. It's what it is. Now, Pastor Johnson, that won't happen to me. Now, look at me, friend. Let me help you with a very simple statement. Let God be true and every man a liar. God's not going to let you make him a liar. Yeah, but I'll get to do what I want with my life, and that's what I'll do. I'll live my life the way I want to live my life, and I know how it will turn out. No, you don't know how it'll turn out. You have no idea. See, that's the prophetic part of our lives that God, it's in the hands of God. You must remember something, people, listen to me. God will let you make your choices, but he will determine how it turns out. That's the shalls of this verse. Everything, see, we're kind of stuck on this point, and we have to get this right in our minds. You're going to have to trust God on this principle. You're going to have to trust him. If he says, I keep my life, I lose it. There will become a day I will lose that life. And again, we're not talking about dying. We're not talking about death. We're talking about the fact that life you thought you were going to hold on to, that you got all these plans for and everything else, that life you thought you were going to keep for yourself. This is not sin. This is not talking about giving life away in sin. And that kind of, it's just talking about you, the life you have, you decide, I'm going to live my life the way I want to. He says, you will lose that life. You will not get to do that. It doesn't mean it won't happen. It'll never come about. It means you'll never get to hold on to it. It'll just keep slipping through your fingers until eventually it's gone. See, here's the thing, young people. The truth of the matter is it seems almost incomprehensible to me that I sat in this place from 1979 to 1983. I was here 40 years ago. 40 years ago. It seems incomprehensible to me that now I am 67 years old. I still think I'm like 20 or something. And I can still do what I did when I was 20. It just takes about a month and a half longer, but I can still do it. And when I was here, oh my goodness, we had these health nuts teaching us about health food. Oh yeah. I was fasting one day a week, one day a week, and eating one meal a day for 6 days. Because I thought that was healthy. You know what that really is? Stupid. That's what that is. When I left here, I weighed 193 pounds. My stinking left leg weighs 193 pounds right now. You say, oh, Brother Johnson, you need to get in shape. I am in shape, brother. Look at here. Look at me. Round is a shape last time I checked it. Amen? 17 verses in the Bible on being fat. And ain't one on being skinny, bro. Think about it. I'm blessed. Yeah, I got furniture disease. My chest fell in my drawers. But I can't believe I made it to 67 years. I can't believe I'm 67. But look at me. Young people, look at me. When I sat here at Hiles Anderson College, I was shaping my life for what God wanted me to have. I had no idea the life God had planned for me. No idea. I knew I was going to pastor a church someday. But I didn't know how it would be. I didn't know how it would turn out. Because see, you don't either. You don't know either. The point is, young people, to get this lose-to-lose principle, it requires us to be wise. Look at me, wise enough to listen to Jesus. He's a little smarter than we are. He knows a little more than we do. He's God. And when God says, you will not keep your life if you intend to hang on to it, God will not let you or any other breathing, living human being on this planet defy what God said. It's not going to happen. But he also said, if you give me that life, you will save it. And it's not salvation of the soul. It's talking about a life that you think you're going to lose, but he says you're going to get it back better than you could possibly imagine. So the principle of lose to lose, then, is a couple of questions would be out of here. So since I don't get to determine how it turns out if I give my life to the Lord, if I keep it for myself, the question is this: when do you want to lose it? When? Because you will. Now here's the problem with that one. You don't know. You won't know. Now here you're thinking, yeah, but Brother Johnson, I mean, I have no intention of doing drugs, being immoral, throwing my life away like that. I mean, good. Now I'm talking about being a business person, or, and those are all fine professions unless you're called to God to do something else. We get that idea like, well, yeah, but I'm not planning on trashing my life. I'm planning on doing something with my life. And maybe you're thinking, well, I just want to make money. There's nothing wrong with making money unless you're called to God. There's nothing wrong with that. It's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. I like it when somebody's got some ambition. I do. I appreciate that about that. You ask the average young person, what do you want to do? Yo, Adrian. I mean, that's pretty what you get out of it. It's unbelievable. I'm thinking, man, what? Dude, have you got anything on the ball? What do you want to do? I want to get a car. Whoa, dude, you got vision. Man, you got vision. You can see down the road. I was preaching the school chapel yesterday for Brother Angel over there, Bourbonnais, and I play this little game with the kids, and the guy who wins it gets $5. This kid gets his $5, and he goes, I'm going to get me a car with that. Now, there's a bunch of faces out there saying, man, where can I get a $5 car? Come on, man, you can't get a $5 car. This kid's a teenager, and he's thinking he's going to get a car for $5. I used to drive one like that when I was here. Used to park over here and had to park it on a little VW. And had to park it on a little bit of a knoll, a little rise, because it wouldn't start. So I'd get in and jump, push it off there and jump in it and start it. I'm driving down Indianapolis Boulevard in a blowing snowstorm one day, and this Volkswagen all rusted out, one of them Indiana rust chickens flapping down the road like that. And I'm driving down the road in the snowstorm, and all of a sudden, the car jerked like that. And I thought, whoa. And I looked in the rearview mirror, and there's this twisted black thing laying in the road. I thought, oh, dude, I ran somebody over. I didn't even see him. And then I thought, well, maybe that was the engine. So I downshifted. No, it wasn't the transmission. And I looked down, and the floorboard had fallen out of this thing. On my side. The seat leaned over and wedged between the door and the little transmission bump, or I'd have fallen right out on Indianapolis Boulevard. You ever try and shift a Volkswagen while you're holding yourself up above it like this, trying to shift that thing? And I look in the rearview mirror, and it's snowing in the back seat because it was sucking snow up in there. That was my car. I drove to work. I got pulled over in Chicago by a Chicago cop. He pulled me over and he said, you know your taillight's not working? I just started laughing. I thought, man, the dude doesn't even have a thing. Don't laugh at Chicago cops. Those boys ain't got no sense of humor. He said, your taillight's not working. I just laughed. I said, yo, thanks. Don't look down. We had kids, and I worked at a lunch meat factory here, and we're here in Lansing, Illinois. Do not eat packaged lunch meat. I'll save you time. And I kind of riveted some steel together and popped it underneath that seat to keep it from falling up. But I couldn't do anything about behind the seat. So I took some trash bags, jumped it with newspaper, shoved it behind the seat. And we had three kids at the time. And I tell them, I go out the car, open the door, I go, look at that, look at that. When you get in the back seat of this car, do not put your feet on them bags right there. You're going to go right out on the road, okay? So don't do that. Oh, yeah. When I left Bible college, I left that car here for a student who promised me $25 for it. And if I could find that dude, he still owes me $25, by the way. He never came up with that $25. $5 car. Can you think about that for a moment? Can you think about somebody whose vision is no further than what you can put in a bank? No further than whether or not you get yourself a house? No further. Oh, I grew up poor. I don't want to live like that. Okay, then good. Then be work hard, do something. But tell me something, young person. If you're going to keep your life for that kind of stuff, the mammon of unrighteousness, you're just going to live for that. That's your thinking. I'm not going to do any of this junk in the ministry. I'm not going to do that. The Bible says you're going to keep your life for your sake. You will not get to keep it. Now, here's what will most likely will happen. You won't wind up on drugs. You won't wind up in prison. You won't wind up on the streets. You won't wind up living under a bridge somewhere. But one of these days, you're going to look up and you're going to say, the life I thought I wanted when I got it is not what I wanted. And that's when you're going to lose it. It's a win principle. One more time. Now, look at me. I can see the wheels turning. You're saying, yeah, but not me, Pastor John. Yes, you. Because if you keep it, you lose it. You may have a nice house, get to drive a couple of nice cars, get all kinds of weapons. I'm from California. I believe in gun control. Believe with all my heart. Use both hands, empty the clip every time. It's very important. The truth of the matter, I'm not accurate. I just believe, fill the air full of lead, they'll run into something, man. Come in the banana clips, about that long. Anyway, this is not live, is it? Okay, good. You really think that's it? I'm going to get me a pickup truck. Oh, wow, Spanky, have you got vision? Now what are you going to do?
Well, I just want to get married.
That's it? You just want to get married? Well, God help you. Maybe you find some blind, idiot, retarded person who will marry you. Now what are you going to do? I told you I was a jerk. Don't look at me like that. He's a jerk. I told you. It's your fault for not listening. When do you want to lose it? Now, look at this. Here's the thing. So then, young people, look here. When I yielded myself to God and gave him my life, which I always feel like God always got the short end of that one, man. Seriously. I have a fear of public speaking. I'm serious. Wasn't for the grace of God and a marijuana patch on my back the size of New Jersey, I wouldn't be standing here right now. That's terrible. Now, wait a minute. No, let me correct that. Let me correct that. Grace ain't got nothing to do with it. No, the truth is, no, I do not. I said that once in a meeting, and I was preaching at this conference, and this guy got the hotel manager to come to the conference, the hotel where we were staying, and he was up on the balcony, and I made that statement. I saw him the next day. He goes, I was there listening to you preach last night. He goes, you really do that? I said, no, man, I was just kidding. And I'm just kidding, you stupid people. Listen to me. The truth is, see, when I decided, I'm not talking about my salvation now. When I decided, okay, God, I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. And you ain't going to get much, but I'll tell you what, you get all of it. And I give my heart, my life to you. See, when I did that, I didn't know what God had planned for me. I grew up in a drunkard's home in the city where I now pastor. My dad was a Baptist preacher, ran off with one of the women in the church. Mother turned to drink, became a drunkard, remarried a man who was a bartender and a drunkard. We lived in Redding, California as a boy. I spent half my childhood sleeping under the bed. I had no idea. I wasn't saved then. I didn't know the Lord. And when I gave my life to the Lord, I went to bed till I was in junior high school. I used to stutter. When I gave my life to the Lord, I thought, are you kidding? But if you want my life, I'll give it to you. Yes, sir. You can have it all. Some of you, you've never really fully yielded yourself to God. You've given him a lot, you're here, but you haven't given him the whole sacrifice of Romans 12:1. So some of you, you've never really done that. You've always held back some. And whatever your excuse and reasons are, it's not important this morning. But my friend, till you present your body a living sacrifice. Notice it says body, because body is the house of the soul the house of the spirit. That means he just wants everything. Some think that's too much. Frankly, I don't think that's unfair at all, because after all, it's our reasonable service, right? That's what it says. Some of you have never fully done that in your life. Some of you have, and then somebody hurt you and you took it back, didn't you? Someone disappointed you. Someone failed you. Someone let you down. May I say for that this morning, I'm sorry. But that's no reason to not keep on yielding to God. They didn't die for you. Jesus did. And last time I checked it, friend, you haven't been perfect at this either. When? It's not a one-time event. A living sacrifice, Romans 12:1 says, you get yielded, look at me, and you stay healed. Every day of my life, I give myself to God. I say, God, I don't even know why he puts up with me. I really don't. But God, I yield myself to you today. I just want you to use my life today. That's all. Studying great people that have done things for God with their life, it's always simple to me how that their yieldedness was the issue. It's true with Moody. It was true with Whitfield. It was true with all these guys. They were just yielded to them. It's true of the great women that God used. They just stay yielded to God. The question is this. You're going to lose it when? Number two, the question is, to whom do you want to lose it? To whom do you want to lose it? Self or Savior? To whom? Well, you know, fine, I'll keep it for myself, and that's the way to work. Now, remember something, it's not going to work like that. You're not going to get to keep it. And young people, look at me. Haven't you lived long enough to look around and see what selfish people are like? Self-centered people who just, they're only about themselves. That's why the social media thing is so popular. It's so self. Look, we just take our phone and we take a selfie. Everything's about self. And you know what those people are? They're about that deep and about that wide. Shallow, accomplished nothing, mean nothing, boring people. Because they're all about themselves. You say, well, Pastor Johnson, then at least I get to have what I want. You really think that's life? You really think that's going to work? I was sitting on an airplane the other day, and this guy was talking on his phone, talking loud. All right, Joe, We get back to the office, so we'll invoice that and check it out. He was talking that loud. And I thought, man, a deaf dude with a phone. And he just kept going on and on. And I'm sitting across from him. I leaned over and tapped him on the arm and said, hey, pal. He goes, yeah, I just meant, well, what? I go, you can hang up now. They can hear you wherever they are. If they're in Dallas, they know you. They can hear you. Yeah, oh, whatever. And he went right back to his telephone. People like that, honestly. You say, well, at least I get what I want. Haven't you figured out by now, selfish living does not produce living? But then to whom do you want to give it? Suggestion, Jesus. It's for those folks who've been hurt by somebody. See, your problem was you didn't yield to Jesus. You yielded to somebody. You put somebody in his place. You put somebody over him. You know, when Paul used that list in 1 Corinthians about how these people in the church of Corinth, how they were exalting people. Some say you're Apollos, some say you're Paul, some say you're of Cephas, some say you're of Jesus. Have you ever read that list and looked at it and went, why is Jesus the last one on the list? All these people and then Jesus. What? Man, let's change that list. How about Jesus? How about Jesus who died on the cross for you? How about Jesus who's a faithful friend, has never left you or forsaken you? How about Jesus? You don't think he can do a better job with that life than you can? Really? By him were all things made that were not, all things created that were not, that are made, right? John chapter 1. That means Jesus stepped out on nothing and spoke the worlds into existence. He can't make you a life. Spun the stars in their courses by saying, let there be. And there was. He can't make you a life. Really? Seriously. He can't make you a better life than you can. You could do better than Jesus, the Son of God and God the Son. No, you can't. No, you can't. And I guarantee you, friend, he'll make you a life like you cannot believe. But there's the shall principle. Number three lose-to-lose principle is, why do you want to lose this life? Why? Do you want to have it taken from you? Or do you want to give it? You want to have it taken. Because if you keep it for yourself, look at me. There will come a moment at a time in your life when the God will say, that's it. And again, you probably won't even drop dead. You'll be alive and breathing. You know, the worst thing is, Paul said, to be a castaway. Qualified but not able to run. That's the worst thing ever happened to you. Miss the will of God totally for your life. How about pursuing your own life, marrying somebody you find out later on wasn't the person you should have spent your life with. Now what are you going to do, huh? What, if you're going to keep your life, you got to answer that question. Why? Did I lose my life because I kept it for myself? Here's a brilliant statement, young people. Look at me. You only get one. I was sitting on an airplane one day with a Hindu shaman sitting next to me. And we were talking. It's one of the rare times I sit in a middle seat because normally I can't fit. But I'm sitting there. This guy's on this side. Hindu shaman over here, businessman on this side. 4-hour flight somewhere. I start talking. Well, I'm a Hindu shaman. I said, oh, that's interesting. Now, I understand some things about the Hindu religion. I've been to India and stuff. And I said, 330 million gods. He goes, yes, that's about right. I said, well, explain a little bit more about your religion. I let this guy go on for an hour about the Hindu religion. I don't think he understood what he was talking about. And then I said, well, now, he says, then what do you do? I said, I'm a Baptist preacher. And I said, I teach and preach God's word. That's where I'm headed right now, as a matter of fact. And he said, oh. And I said, no, I'll listen to you for a minute. Listen to me, please. I'm going to tell you about Jesus. And all of a sudden, I heard behind me, And I thought, oh, I got backup. I said, you know, friend, the Bible says, and this lady goes, yes, Lord. Help him, Jesus. I thought, oh, I got some good backup right now, brother. I'll tell you. And the more I talked to him, she was getting with it. Oh, that's good, Reverend. Oh, Reverend, that point works right there. I went on for about an hour with this guy. Got him to the plan of salvation. He wouldn't trust Christ because it was all the roads lead to Rome, all that junk. Give him the gospel. And after a minute, he got up to go to the restroom. I turned to the businessman next to me. I said, I'm sorry, sir, if this was kind of bothering you. He goes, you kidding me? This is the most interesting flight I've had in 22 years. It's unbelievable. This man turned out to be a Christian. I turned around to that dear black lady. I said, dear lady, thank you. Thank you for preaching. Oh, come on, go get him, preacher. He's coming back now. You get him. We'll just keep working on him. And you want to get a car? You want to get a hamburger? What, you want fries with that one, pal? Think about it. I'm not saying it's sold for everybody on this planet, but I tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. See that fat foot right there? That fat foot right... Oh, I just pulled a hammy, Jack. Whoa. See that fat foot right there? That fat foot right there set foot on 5 continents on this planet. Not bad for a kid who lived in a drunkard's home, slept half his childhood underneath his bed. Stood underneath the Eiffel Tower, stood outside Buckingham Palace, been to Rome and Paris and London, all these places. I'm not saying that's for everybody. I'm just saying this. When I was a kid, I just wanted to live another day. I had no idea what the Lord had in mind. Why do you want to lose? Do you want to have it taken from you? Or do you want to take the little crumbs of it like that? Where it says in Isaiah 61 verse 3, he gave you beauty for ashes. God can do something with ashes, friend. You burn it up, he can still do something with it. That's amazing. And then, of course, what do you want to get out of losing it? Okay, now here it is. Now listen. The first guy keeps his life for his sake. He loses it. What does he get out of that? He loses it. You get nothing out of that. Oh, you live and breathe and drive a car and live in a house and for, I don't know, 10, 12 years, used to go to a nursing home right there in our town. And every Thursday I'd preach there. One day in the service, they wheeled this man in, a big guy. It was a lumberjack, Mr. Kaiser. They wheeled him in the service, and he'd sit there, we'd sing, and then I'd preach, and he'd just weep through the whole thing. After a couple trips coming in, I talked to him. I said, Mr. Kaiser, are you a Christian man? He goes, yeah, Pastor. I was raised in a preacher's home. And he said, but you know what? Years ago, God called me to preach, and I wouldn't go. He said, I haven't been a bad man. He said, I had my wife and children, and he said, I haven't been wicked in my life. He says, but every time I stop to think about what should have been, it breaks my heart. He had a severe case of diabetes, and you get infections in your extremities, and they just started with his foot and then his knee and then his hand and then his other knee, and amputating him, parts off his body. Such a good guy. Nice man. Wept through every service. You know why? He said, I missed it. I missed it. Young people, you get one life. You get one life. That Hindu shaman, I said, y'all believe in reincarnation, don't you? He goes, oh, yes, definitely. Many of us have had hundreds of lives. I said, interesting. I said, can I ask you a question, partner? Why isn't society getting better? And we got these people out there living hundreds of lives. The black lady, uh-huh, that's a good one. Mm-hmm. And the guy thought about it, and he goes, I said, shouldn't society, I mean, we got one person who's lived 1,000 lives. Come on, he's figured it out by now, right? What is about life and stuff? And he paused a moment, and he goes, no. After so many reincarnations, you ascend, and then you never come back. I said, oh, so they're selfish. And that black lady goes, that was another good one, Reverend. That was a good one right there. You only get one. That's all you get. What do you want to get out of this thing? You say, yeah, but Brother Johnson, I mean, how will it turn out if I go and surrender to the will of God and do what God wants me to do with my life? I cannot tell you, because that's not my program. And it's not yours either. But I can assure you of this. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Say, oh, yeah, life because you travel and went all places in the world. No, I have a life because I have a wife that loves me and I love her. I have a life because now I live in a town where I lived in a drunkard's home. And now I come home to my family. You say, well, that doesn't sound too exciting to me. Then you don't know what life is. And then all the package of the things. So it's all been good, Pastor Johnson. It's all been God's good. And we know that all things work together for what? Hey, good. You know, that's God's good, not mine. It's his good. That good's taken me to a cemetery more than once. Kept me up in the midnight hours. Oh, yeah. But it was still all been good. All been good. What do you want to get out of it? Here's what you'll get if you give it to Jesus. You'll get life. He has more design and plan for you than you could possibly imagine. I'm not preaching prosperity gospel. You'll get every Cadillac you ever hoped you ever drove. You'll live in a 9,000 square foot mansion. You'll get all that kind of stuff. And if you ever do, that's a blessing, well, fine, and good. I don't understand why we independent Baptists resent people who accomplish something with their life. It's crazy to me. We don't want anything to do with them until we need a building project or something. It's always hilarious. But I don't know any rich, lazy people. I've never met one. And I know millionaires. I know people got more money than they can shake a stick at. Never met a lazy one. They're all hardworking, good, decent people. But that's not the objective. The objective is this: do you want a life where you open your eyes, you realize you're on this earth for a purpose, and you're fulfilling that purpose with your life? That's what he promised you. You'll save it. As a matter of fact, I believe he said, the same shall save it. Let's stand to our feet, please, this morning. Everyone standing, please. His bowed eyes closed. Now, very quickly, friend, listen. We got some folks that just put the brakes on at the very beginning of this message because you still think you're going to do it your way. My friend, I am trying to help you this morning. No, you will not. No, you will not. It's just a matter of when. It's just a matter of where. It's just a matter of time. And that life you really think you're going to have, you're not going to keep it. You're not. Some of you sitting here, standing here today, you're saying, yeah, but I'm a nobody, I'm a nothing. I don't know what I could possibly do for God. Oh, my friend, you don't understand. God made people from dirt. Hey, took a pile of dirt, breathed eternity in those piles of dirt. God can do something with somebody's life. Guarantee he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just don't hold out on God. And don't wait until you say, oh, man, that's right, I didn't get to keep it. But the problem is you don't get another one. So now is the time. Now to say, Jesus, as best as I know how, I give you all I got. As best as I know how, Lord, I yield to you. Now listen, that's not a one-time decision. That's a daily life decision. And you yield to him and you just stay yielded. Some have got you got your heart broken. And I'm sorry, friend, I am. I like to tell you, you'll never get it broken again, but that's not true because it'll happen a few more times before it's over. Oh, but wait a minute. He's got the balm of Gilead. And he has never left us or forsaken us. Why do we want to use somebody else as our reason? Maybe you just need to come put that before the Lord and say, now, Lord, I'm sorry I took it back. I yield to you. But do it every day now and just stay yielded before the Lord. And give him that life, and you will be amazed what he will do with it. Because I guarantee you, the God who made that sun come up this morning can do a lot better with it than you can. A lot better with that life. Our Father, this morning we ask your blessings now, what we have heard, we pray in Christ's name.